1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, these are God's words. Now it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of Yahweh, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that Yahweh appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And Yahweh said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you, or your sons at all, turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished, and will hiss and say, Why has Yahweh done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will answer, Because they forsook Yahweh their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore Yahweh has brought all this calamity on them. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In this passage we are reminded that God is gracious to sinners, but that there is an obstacle, that sin is an obstacle to his grace that must be overcome by his grace. Because God isn't just gracious to sinners, he's also perfectly just and infinitely, completely holy. We see that God is gracious to sinners because it's not just when Solomon had finished building the house of Yahweh and the king's house, but it's also when Solomon had finished building all his desire which he wanted to do, which included chariot cities and cities for storing horses, which he was forbidden in the law to multiply chariots and horses. It included a house equal to all of the other great houses for Pharaoh's daughter, when it was forbidden in God's law to make alliances with Egypt. And in chapter 10, we're going to hear about his ongoing alliance with Tyre and his ongoing alliance with Egypt and Pharaoh. And then chapter 11 is going to begin with the sad statement, description of how Solomon married many foreign women, and they turned his heart from Yahweh. So it's interesting that verse 1 concludes with Solomon building not just the house of Yahweh and the king's house, but according to all his desire which he wanted to do, and that Yahweh appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And you remember the significance of Gibeon, that Solomon had been walking in the ways of his father David, except that he worshipped at the high places, and that Gibeon was the great high place. And yet God displaying just how completely it was of grace and mercy that he brought Solomon to himself, that he restrained the rest of Solomon's unbelief and wickedness in grace and mercy. It was at Gibeon that God had appeared to him. And so in verse 2 says, Yahweh appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. It's reminding us of the timing and the place of these appearances. showing that God is being merciful to a sinner. And God affirms that he's heard Solomon's prayer. He says, verse 3, I have heard your prayer and your supplication. And he says, I have consecrated this house. It's one thing for men to offer sacrifices that have been provided for and in God's ceremonial law, and to use the blood to set things apart unto God. It's a very different thing for God to say, okay, I accept the sacrifices and I set this place apart for myself. I set this house apart for myself. And of course he did so with a view especially to Christ, who is the ultimate temple. Because the stones and the wood and the gold and the bronze of which this temple was made would be dashed to the ground less than 400 years later. And much of it, the best and most expensive of it, carried off to Babylon. And other temples would be built, Nehemiah and Herod and so forth. But the Lord Jesus' body would be torn down on the cross, and 3 days later, he would raise it up again. And he is, people say, there is no physical temple anymore. Well, there is. But he sits bodily, physically, on the throne of glory. And so God's answering Solomon's prayer is not just gracious to Solomon's sin, but according to his eternal plan of grace, that there is a true temple and a hearing of every good and proper request that is guaranteed to us in Jesus Christ and can never be lost. So when we read, I have heard your prayer, I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And we remember all that Solomon prayed, especially for forgiveness, but by that forgiveness, to be able to turn to God for every good thing, even as a sinner who has greatly offended God's wrath and who may even be under, and especially when we are under the disciplining hand of God, the chastening hand of God, that all of those things are ours in Christ, and that God was answering this prayer not just with respect to the collection of materials that had been arranged into a place of worship on a hill in Palestine, or Israel at this point, but that that God had raised up Christ for us. And in him all the promises of God have their yes and their amen. And so we rejoice over the affirmation that God makes here. But we tremble before the requirement that God makes here. He says, now, verse 4, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, if you do according to all that I have commanded you, if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. That's a wonderful requirement of God, that the king whose throne he would establish forever would be a perfectly righteous one. We don't want sinful kingdoms to last forever. People who want the United States to last forever, or live as if they want to, or feel as if they want to. Maybe they don't think those things out loud. But there is much rebellion against God and injustice towards man. And there always has been. It's much worse now than it was in other generations. It's bad, dishonest before God to act as if the nation was always as bad as it is now. But even from the beginning, even the Constitution, for instance, departs from the idea in the Declaration of Independence, which was based on the fact that God is the one who rules over a country and gives to its subjects all of their rights. The Constitution is, you know, finds in the people themselves the authority and that upon which the nation depends. And so there's a shift from a biblical providential mindset to a humanistic, materialistic, earthly mindset. Even then, that shift is beginning to be made. Anyway, That's neither here nor there. You wouldn't want Solomon to be king forever. You wouldn't want David to be king forever. And as we go through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, which are being set up for us now by God's interaction with Solomon, you wouldn't want any of those kings to live forever. Maybe they felt like they wanted Uzziah to live forever. He had a reign of over 50 years. He was one of the godliest kings that Israel ever had. And yet it ought to thrill us with joy to hear Isaiah say, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the king. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne." You only want someone to be king forever who's perfectly righteous. And isn't that exactly what the Lord gives us? That the Lord Jesus, who has never once had a stray thought, that the thoughts and affections and choices and actions and words of the Lord Jesus have always only been perfectly righteous. And that makes us rejoice, not only that he is our righteousness, that that's what's counted for you when you believe in him. So God counts you just as righteous as Jesus Christ, as if you had rendered obedience that perfect and that complete. But it makes you rejoice that he's your king, and that that's the kingdom that you're in forever and ever. That's the throne that is established forever and ever. That's what God requires. God requires of his king. That's what God requires of us. And Jesus is the answer to both of these things. And then there's a warning. Verse 6, "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, then I will cut off from Israel," verse 7, "cut off Israel, from the land which I have given them." Remember, that was connected to the promise made to Abraham to give him the land. "And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight." And so that's the Davidic covenant, and right now is Solomon. And they will ask, they'll be astonished and hiss and say, "Why has Yahweh done this to the land, to this land, thus to this land and to this house?" And they will answer, "Because they forsook Yahweh their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, Yahweh has brought all this calamity on them." See, the real problem with the kings of Israel and the real problem with Israel as a whole is the guilt of Adam and the nature of Adam, that they are sinful. The reason these warnings are here is because this is what Israel is going to do. And so that we will understand when God does judge and punish them that he is being faithful. Faithful to his word, faithful to himself, his holiness, his justice. And when we ask the question, why couldn't they just obey? The answer to that question is one that touches us. To put in the simplest way possible, as one of your friends said about someone else about whom a similar question was being asked. Why are they like that? Original sin. But it's why we are like what we are. For us too, just like with the kings of Israel, just like with the nation of Israel. The problem is the guilt of our first father Adam, and the nature of our first father Adam, which is why we needed Jesus to be the last Adam, the originator of a new humanity, the one in whom we could be counted before God and be counted righteous, the one who would rule us forever, the one who would remove from us the guilt. He would atone for what our sin in Adam and our own individual sins deserve, and the one from whom we receive by his Spirit a new nature that will last forever, and who will stamp out every remaining particle of our original nature, our former nature. He is our temple, he is our sacrifice, he is our king, he is our righteousness, he is our blessedness. And so 1 Kings 9, 1 through 9 starts out promising, and then it gets alarming. But When we are alarmed, we cling to Jesus, and we find that in him, all of the promises are yes and amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us of your goodness and love in which you have made all of the precious promises of your word to us. I pray that you would help me and my family that you would help us to take seriously your threats, your righteousness, your holiness, your demands, and that you'd make us rejoice that Christ has met them in our behalf, and also that Christ, by his Spirit, is making us to be more like himself. Help us, Lord, to have our hope in him and to be like him when we see him. Help us today to be purifying ourselves, even as he is pure, with confidence that he who has begun the work is the one who is currently doing the work in us, and who will bring it to completion in his day. We pray that you would make us, whenever we see our sin, to be quick to turn from it, to admit it, and humble ourselves before you and before others, and especially that we would be quick to cling to the Lord Jesus and rejoice to have him rule over us. Thank you for setting him before us in this portion of your word. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.